It's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 through 16 this morning as we look at our Lord's sermon, this call to kingdom life among the community of faith. Matthew chapter 5 beginning in verse 13, I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Then we'll pray for His mercy as we study together, that His word would be planted firmly in our hearts and would bear fruit now and in the days to come. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people take a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this portion of your word is so liberating. It is so freeing. Lord, you are the one who gives us identity and purpose. And Lord, in Christ, we have a glorious mission in this world. Oh Lord, may we be a people who become who we are, who embrace what you have made us by saving us and are making us one day in the consummation of your kingdom. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to apply our lives to what you have to teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Christianity is not a pathway to comfort or safety in this life. Christianity is a pathway to power for self-sacrifice, to purpose, to influence, and to contentment. But here's the rub. When we think about what it means to have power, purpose, influence, and contentment, we tend to think that those things come when we are safe and comfortable. In other words, we tend to think that the difficulties we face, the lack of safety and the discomfort, keep us from doing the things that we could for the glory of Christ and the kingdom. But that's not true. It's not true at all. Christianity itself is a path toward discomfort in this life and toward a lack of safety. And that's where we demonstrate the power for self-sacrifice and live out our purpose and have influence and live with contentment when everyone around us is shaken. There is very much a reality that the believer in the face of all kinds of bad news is still rooted in the good news in a way that one outside of Christ cannot understand. Jesus is making all of this so clear in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a framing thing that he does throughout this message. You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said are those things that we naturally think, those things that intuitively seem right. Those things that we think by default. But I say to you, are supernatural. It's a way we are shaped to think because of the reality of the transformation that comes in Jesus Christ through His Word and His power, which are on display. See, the Sermon on the Mount is about Word and power. We said when we looked at the beginning, setting it up, that the message is the kingdom has come. That in the person of Jesus Christ, the messianic kingdom is here. And He has a word. And it is a word of gospel truth that we would not have access to apart from Him. And He has power that demonstrates the authority of the kingdom, and that His word will ultimately come to pass completely and totally in the consummation of His kingdom. And then He talks to us about the fact the kingdom is now and future. In these beatitudes, these statements of what the favor of God, the grace of God, does to a people that causes them to delight in Him. A people that know their spiritual need and know that the righteousness that they need, they don't have. And it's a righteousness that comes wholly outside of them and only in Christ. And it points them to a path as the invincible community of King Jesus that they would have never gone without Him. In fact, he says in verses 11 and 12 as an addendum to the Beatitudes, blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. By the way, rejoice is the first command in this whole section. It's mainly statements of identity. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, are y'all. What I want you to see is that this persecution, apart from Jesus and what we know about His kingdom, always leads people to do the same thing. And that is to go hide out, to withdraw, to isolate, to self-protect. Persecution always naturally leads people to withdraw, to totally isolate themselves from that which puts them in harm's way. And yet the response of the King's witnesses in the world is not cultural withdrawal, and it's not cultural isolation. No, it's to live very self-consciously as a counterculture community of the invincible kingdom of Christ, displaying in a world that mocks the values of the Beatitudes, because it's who God is making us in Christ. This countercultural community has to be in the midst of the community that it can bear the witness it is to bear in the world. And it is to have a permeating influence in the culture, in the society, as a people who live out the King's word and live according to the power, not of the world, but of the kingdom. You see, this outward focus that we are called to as the King's witnesses is an outward focus that persecution should not stop. In fact, it's an outward focus in which we know that if we keep it and we are faithful witnesses to the King, the persecution ultimately will only advance the message of the kingdom. But we have to fight to believe it, because we so naturally drift back into what we have heard that was said as being true. And we have to keep being reshaped by King Jesus and hear him say, "But I say unto you." I want you to see in verse 13 that there's this statement of identity. Y'all salt the earth. Look with me at verse 13. Now I translate this y'all here because this is second plural, and we tend to read all of these things as individual. You are the salt of the earth. But he's not saying that. He's talking to the community. This is a message restricted to disciples, but it's true of all disciples, all believers, all followers. And I also want you to notice this. This is not a statement of command. It's a statement of fact. The particular verb here is pointing to the fact that this is what the believer is. It is reality. Verse 13. Y'all are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, if you're a believer, if you are in Christ, you are the salt of the earth. You. It would be wrong to come to this passage and say, "Would you start being the salt of the earth?" That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you are. Now, you may be doing a good job salting or a poor job, but that's what you are. That's who you are. That is your identity in the world. Now, let's try to understand what that means. Salt seems small and insignificant. Now, I love salt. If you serve me something without salt, I might not come back. I mean, I love salt. Salt has a function, though, that's beyond just simply flavoring and helping things to taste better, though it definitely does that. In this context, it's very important, used as a preservative. It's small. It seems insignificant. You can't really see the work it's doing, but it has such a necessary role. It preserves particularly meat from decaying and being ruined. And it's still used in some context in some places around the world in just that way. It preserves the meat and it stops the decay or slows the decay. And that's very important. Preserving and slowing the decay. Now, it's very easy to see what he's saying here is that believers are in the world helping preserve what needs to be preserved and slowing the decay of a fallen world. That's what he says kingdom citizens are. When it says the salt of the earth, earths are used as a metaphor to point us to the people on the earth. The salt of the earth, the preservative in the earth that helps a fallen world from moving more toward decay. In Leviticus 2:13, we see that it's used in the sacrificial system as a symbolic thing that reminds us that God preserves His covenant promise. Leviticus 2:13 says this about the sacrifice, that you add salt because it is the salt of the covenant with your God. We find something similar in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 24. Now notice this, the way this progression works. This is a reality that everybody sees. It's used in terms of the sacrificial system, which is pointing us to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. It's used as a symbol, it says here, of the covenant promise, the gospel promise, which we read about in Genesis 3:15 and unfolds in the Old Testament narrative and points to Christ. This salt is to remind us that God is preserving His covenant promise. And He's preserving His covenant promise by saving a people. And those people who live and think and act on the basis of the covenant promise of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, they function in the world as that preserving influence, as the reality of gospel believers in the world keeps back to some measure the cultural decay. That's who believers are. Now, to really understand this, you have to remember that he qualifies what he's saying here with a warning. Second part of verse 13. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now notice this. If the salt has lost its taste, well, how can that happen? Salt can't become anything other than salt. But something can definitely happen to salt. It can be contaminated. If you take salt and add other stuff to it, the reality of the effects of the salt are diluted and the salt does not work. It loses its taste. The way salt is gathered sometimes in this context, sand would end up in the salt, and to the degree that it's diluted, it deteriorates its effectiveness. It doesn't work for taste, and it doesn't work as a preservative in the world. You see, this can only happen if it's diluted, if it's adulterated by something else added to it, so it cannot perform its function. It no longer preserves. Let me put it to you this way. To perform its role as preventing deterioration, it must not itself deteriorate. Now, it's easy to see why Jesus makes this point. Salt must be unique and distinguishable to be powerful and effective. If it's diluted, then it becomes powerless and worthless. In other words, this salt that is so important for preserving, if it's diluted and it doesn't preserve anymore, you might as well throw it out and it become part of the pathway that people walk across and trample. It's worthless. It's lost its uniqueness by being diluted. It's been compromised with other things, and so it's not effective. In fact, sometimes the salt would be used in sort of a reverse way. Instead of preserving food that can be partaken of, you would take over an area of an enemy that you wouldn't plan on staying, and you would take all of this diluted salt and you would pour it on that area so it wouldn't produce fruit. You would want to destroy it so your enemy couldn't use it profitably. This is all a warning about the fact that what is really salt can be really diluted. And to the degree it's diluted, it loses its power. It loses its effectiveness. Let me put it like this. Like salt, the Christian's preserving power in the earth lies in our difference from it. So we can say we name the name of Christ, but we live and think and act in the way that is, you have heard it said. And we don't preserve anything. We don't influence anything. We add to the decay. But when we live in the world rubbing shoulders with people who live based on, you have heard it said, but we live on based on, but I say unto you, the words of our King, then we live with power in the world and we are effective at influencing the world. We help preserve it. We hold back the decay. Now, a point needs to be made. You have this unbelievable power if you are in Christ. Who? You! Believers, all of you. We think of influence and power only in terms of big events and big moments and big platforms. That is rarely the way it is unfolded in the Scripture. It's in so much of this willingness to live according to King Jesus in the daily and the ordinary. And the effects are effects we don't always see. As salt exists for the preservation of food, so the disciple exists for the preservation of the earth. A couple other things. Salt's mission is to penetrate meat and preserve it. The disciple's mission is to penetrate the earth. Salt that's sitting over here with the meat over here has no effect as a preservative. If salt is isolated in the cabinet and it doesn't rub next to the meat, it has no preservative influence. It's not doing what it is to do. But when it is in contact with the meat, you don't necessarily even see what it's doing, but it's doing it. That's the way we are to think about our lives. You can't be the king's witness if you don't get among the people that need to hear his message. Isolation and withdrawal is not what we are called to. In fact, it's just another form of self-protection. But we aren't called to self-protect. We are called to be the king's witnesses. Y'all, the believers, the believing community, salt the earth. The Christian is salty, so we must not be absorbed or diluted by the earth, and we also must not hide from the earth, the people in the earth. See? You can't just uncritically absorb what's around you and try to tack Jesus onto it. No, you have to be distinct and separate. But as you are distinct and separate, you are still present. Because if you are not present, you can't perform your role either. And we walk that line. Too often, we don't think about the way power actually works in the kingdom of Christ. Too often we think of power just the way every unbeliever around us thinks of it. It comes with title. It comes with office. It comes with power that we can so easily see. But that's not even the way Jesus came. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And on the cross, he appears completely powerless. But he was anything but. We have to be willing to appear powerless. But because of the gospel, we know we are anything but. My football coaching background, I know this. I know that if you take a locker room full of guys, that there's always five or six guys on that team, in that room, that help preserve the culture of that team or help harm the culture of that team. Five or six guys. The other people just sort of fall in. A lot of teams, if you took the certain five or six guys off of that team, all of a sudden you would have chaos. It's just the way it works. The influence, the preservation, they keep that team from decaying, they hold it accountable. That's the way it always is. That's the way it is with believers. Christians in our home, in our church, in our school, in our community, in the world, in our engagement with the political structures, we are to be willing to be the preservative agent that holds back the decay. But That doesn't mean that it's always going to look like we're winning. That's not the point. It most often appears like we're losing. But that's the point. We don't lose our confidence in the gospel. There are no hand-wringing in the name of Jesus preservatives in the world. I find believers whining more than unbelievers about our cultural situation. Stop it. We are the people not afraid of the headlines. We are the people who see the difficulty in the world and we're honest about it, but we know why we're here. And we know that King Jesus is a king, and not only that, He's the King of Kings. But secondly, verse 14, y'all light the cosmos. Same thing. It's not, you need to start being the light of the world, the light of the cosmos. It's not what it says. It says you are. If you are a believer, you are, y'all are the salt of the earth. If you are a believer, y'all are the light of the world or the cosmos. I don't know if you've ever been in total darkness. I have one time, and I don't plan on returning. I was in Chattanooga in one of these underground cave things, and they totally cut the lights. And you could hold your hand this far to your face and couldn't see your fingers. And I'm like, I voluntarily came here? People say, oh, the underground cave system in Kentucky, you got to go over there and visit that. No, I'll read about it in a book. I'll read about the darkness in the light. I don't want to be in total darkness. It totally freaked me out. It's no good. You don't want to live in total darkness. But the amazing thing about total darkness is the smallest flicker of light overwhelms it. I wonder if we believe that. Verse 14. Y'all are the light of the world. The word's literally cosmos, the universe. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, think about who this is being said to. Not the governors, not the rulers, not the kings. Not the rich, not the powerful. Not the religiously credentialed. A band of misfits. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the cosmos. It sounds crazy. You know why it sounds crazy? Apart from Jesus, it is. But because of Jesus, it's true. This little band of followers have a power to overcome the darkness. You'll remember in the Old Testament, Israel is called in Isaiah 42:6, you are the light of the world. Jesus in John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. Now he tells this band of followers, y'all are the light of the world. This is the light of the gospel, the righteousness of the greater light of the world. We are to reflect Him. And we cannot be hidden. I don't like much about flying, but one thing I like about flying is when you're in a plane and it's low enough under the clouds where you can see at night the city that you're flying into and to see those lights and the way you're so far above it, but you can still see those lights. I also love the space pictures that are so far away and yet you can still see light. It's amazing. The power of light. And the power of light to overcome darkness. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Light is powerful and overcomes darkness. Darkness does not overcome light. Do you believe it? When you say Jesus is the light of the world, that means He wins. The darkness cannot overcome Him. And when he tells us, y'all are the light of the world, we are plugged in to his work in the world as the light. Darkness depends on there being no light, or darkness depends on the light being hidden or turned off. Darkness doesn't stand a chance when light shows up. We are to be the people in the world illuminating that message. How do we do that? By really living for Jesus every day. By hearing what we hear and facing what we face, and believing that no matter the darkness we hear, that Jesus is the light of the world, and in him we are too. And in one day, there will be a consummated kingdom where it says there will even be no need for a sun because Jesus will illuminate it. Preserving work, the salt of the earth. Illuminating work, the light of the cosmos. Lighting up the world with this countercultural, invincible community of the kingdom that points to good news, though everybody else is mired in bad news. Now, you see that this is a communal blessing. This is a societal good. Now, not doing certain things apart from Christ doesn't lead to salvation. Only faith in Christ leads to salvation. But we are to love our neighbor. And if we can stave off some of the cultural decay for our neighbor's temporal good, we want to do it. Why? Because that gives us even more credibility to talk about their eternal good. Don't listen to anybody who tells you that it just doesn't matter what we do or whether or not we are standing for righteousness in the world. We just have to make sure we stand for righteousness in the world because we love our neighbor, not because we despise our neighbor. It's out of humility, not self-superiority, that we stand for the truth and try to hold back the decay. But we definitely have a role in that. Finally, verses 14 and 15. Y'all are not secret agents. Look at verse 15 and 16. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In other words, light is to overcome darkness. It is not to be hidden. That doesn't make any sense. But then verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, or y'all's light shine before others, so that they may see y'all's good works and give glory to y'all's Father who is in heaven. Your good works, your righteousness. Now, he says, this is the second command in this section. Let your light shine before others. Self-consciously, be a Christian in the presence of others. Talk about the gospel and talk about Jesus where it's obvious that you're his follower. But what about Matthew 6:1? Matthew 6:1 says this. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Do your good works before others. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others. Which is it? Yes. Two different things. Did you hear the second? In order to be seen by men. Remember, the whole message of the Sermon on the Mount is you need to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. A righteousness by which they see themselves as earning righteousness in comparison to others and say, look at the righteous ladder I'm climbing. If you do it so you have others see you as superior before them, you've received your reward in full, and that is to be condemned because it only damns, it doesn't save. You're leading people down a path of damnation if you're making them think that you are earning a righteousness that they don't have that's getting you to heaven. Right? It's not good. Do it for the applause of men. The applause of men will be all you get. You don't get blessed are the favor of God. Delight in God, knowing that you are no better than anyone else, that you were no closer to the kingdom than anyone else. But here it's something different. Here he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Different motive. It's so somebody can look at you and they say, wow, you know, you've really got it together. Are you kidding me? Let me tell you about the Father in heaven. Right? That's totally different. That's totally different. The point is, though, there's no anonymity. You're not sort of pulling back and hiding out and nobody knows you're a Christian. You just try to do good things. No, this is not the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. This is not for the applause of men. This is living out the favor of God to glorify Him. Now remember that salt and light point away from themselves for their usefulness. The light under a basket is of no use. The salt that's not put on the meat does not preserve. So this work is to point away from themselves to be useful. The same is true with us. If we point to ourselves, we are useless. We will not preserve anything and we will not illumine anything. We'll add to the decay and darkness. But if we are pointing away from ourselves, then that's a total different reality. Now notice here that the key phrases here are your good works or y'all's good works. The y'all's is emphatic there. And to understand it better, we could translate it like this. Y'all's kind of good works. In other words, the good works that's the fruit of spiritual need and the righteousness of Christ. Not just righteousness hanging on its own, the righteousness that comes because of the righteousness of God in the gospel. Your kind of good works. To give glory to your, that's emphatic too, or y'all's Father who is in heaven. That's the issue. There's nothing secret about it. We want people to know the Father, and we want people to know that we know the Father, and we want people to know that we know the Father through the Son and His righteousness, and any good works that happen within us are because of Him. When we are unwilling to do that, we add to the darkness and decay. We are people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 6. That is not our own righteousness to hold out, but the righteousness that we need from God in Christ. We hunger and thirst for that. Therefore, we hunger and thirst that other people would know that. Not that they would know our righteousness. A secret faith, the person who claims to be a Christian but doesn't really want anybody to know it, and the look at me, look at my righteousness are both forms of pride. Because at the end of the day, both are about self-protection and both lead to decay and darkness. This command, let your light shine before others. The other command, remember, was to rejoice. Rejoice in what? The righteousness of the gospel. Now rejoice in the fact that we can illumine the world. And have a part in God's work in that. In every part of our life, in the world, we don't simply condemn it, and we don't simply fade into it and absorb into it. Those are two different things, both wrong. Our stance with the world around us is not just one of condemnation. It's one of pointing people to what matters and what makes life make sense. But it's also not just embedding in it where we're absorbed in it, then it's diluted and we don't have the effect. It's the uniqueness of our lives, living out the "but I say unto you" of King Jesus. And living it out in a world that lives according to "you have heard it said." And we do that in all parts of our lives. We're to do that cooking, working, playing, singing, recreating, going to school. In the dailiness of life, and it's powerful. the salt work, the points of contact that we have in the world. I'm into sports, so I'm in these environments, all kinds of unbelievers who are into sports, and how can I take what's good and build on it and point them to what's more important than this and disassociate from them? How can I do that work of preservation in that context? You've got other contexts in which you're involved in doing that, or to be involved in doing that. How can I light up this context? I like the same thing that my friend who doesn't know Jesus likes. How can that be a bridge? How can that be the ground of my salt work and the ground of my light work? See, what we're called to is to become what we are. If you're a believer, you are the salt of the world. You are the light of the cosmos. Make that more evident every day. Become what you are, salt and light, the King's witnesses. One thing I'm at great pains to emphasize is that this happens in ways that we don't normally think about. I had a guy come up to me not too long ago. He said, hey, you don't remember me. I remember you. You first came to Lexington. I started going to your church. I started hearing the gospel all the time. I didn't want to hear it. Even in small groups, gospel, 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 gospel. I'm like, I don't want to hear that. We go somewhere, just give me something practical to help me. So I left. But I never could shake it. And I bounced around and I moved. And then one day I said, you know, that gospel message 10 years ago at Ashland is exactly my only hope. And I want you to know I put my faith in Christ and I'm in a solid church. And I want you to know it's because of Ashland. What? You don't see that. When that guy stops coming, it looks like we're failing. We weren't failing. We're involved in the preservation of his soul. We slowed up the decay as he moved away from the gospel. The light that we shined was light that overcome the darkness that he was moving toward. That happens all the time. Hear about the stories of how people end up here. You know, it'd be like, well, this family, what they were doing with their kids and the way they sacrificed to adopt. Somebody heard about this and said, I want to be there with those. We don't even know all those connections, but it's happening. That work, I can't tell you how many times somebody on a church staff somewhere else recommends somebody to come here. Just the other day, I heard somebody say, listen, I work here, but if I chose my own church, I'd go to Ashland. Why do they say that? They look and they see what's going on here and they think, that's a good place to be a part of. Well, we don't understand how all that works. That happens in your own life as you just simply live for Jesus. You just go to work and you're actually a Christian and you're open and honest about that. And there's stuff going on that you have no idea about. And Satan's trick is to say, if you don't see it, you're failing. Are you kidding me? Jesus is the light of the world. There is no failure in him, ultimately. Are you kidding me? He said that we're the salt of the earth. What I want to remind you of here at the end is that the Sermon on the Mount is ultimately not about the things that we do. It's about knowing Jesus, which changes what we do. Jesus is ultimately the one who preserves the covenant promise. Jesus is the one who says that he is the light of the world. And Jesus is the one who comes into a fallen world, and there's nothing secret about it. Acts 26:26, Paul is preaching about the resurrection, and Paul says this in a pagan context. He says, for this thing has not been done in a corner. This resurrection happened in the world. It wasn't hidden. It's not done in a corner. You can't avoid it. Colossians 2:15 says about what God is doing in the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In other words, in the world, the cross and the resurrection triumph over all of the principalities and powers. What seemed to be failure is victory. It's done in the world. It's a symbol. We follow in that path. If you're a Christian today, you have power you have not ever even imagined. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Just follow Him openly, honestly, and trust Him with the rest. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this portion of Your Word. It's so powerful, so transformative. Lord, help us to apply our lives to it. Help us to be shaped, our thinking, our attitude, our actions, our thoughts about others, our interactions with the world, by the reality of who You say we are, what our identity really is. And let's follow King Jesus openly and honestly. And let us point away from ourselves to You, O Father, to the work of the Son, by the power of the Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.